Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Dave Sattler, one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church, and today I have the privilege of finishing off our summer series, The Jesus Way. I just need to see the McAuliffe's over here, so I've got to pull that down a bit. I can see you now, Michael. In Acts, when Luke refers to members of the early church as followers of the way, what's he getting at? The Jesus way is most certainly the way to heaven, but is it also more than that? When Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what's he really mean? And when I think about the Jesus way, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 stands out for me. This verse was crucial in the Lord's call to move our family from Surrey to North Shore Alliance Church 21 years ago today. Here it is, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Following Jesus is absolutely a unique way of living, for it flips the norms and values of our culture completely upside down. Eugene Peterson puts it this way, following Jesus has everything to do with this world, but almost nothing in common with this world. The Jesus way ticks few of the boxes on our world's to-do list. It gets us little or nothing of what we commonly think we need or want or even hope for. When Jesus says, follow me, and we truly follow, we actually don't know where we are going or what's going to happen next. Honestly, for me, this is a titanic battle. Because the Jesus way often for me feels like a blind walk of faith. I want to lead. Or at least I want to know, or actually I'd say I'd rather dictate where we're going and what's happening next. And I struggle to trust in Jesus, the only one who truly knows where we're going and what's next. Yet as I get older, and as I submit more and more, I wouldn't say it's easier, but there is a measure of joy and freedom that I have found in following the Jesus way. Please turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, 26 to 56, page 830 and 831 in the blue Bibles that you can find right in the seat rack in front of you. Or you can fire it up now on your electronic device, Luke chapter 1. But before we do that, let's jump in with a straw poll while you're turning there to whet your appetite for today's story. So here's question number one. I'm going to give you a headline. And you're going to say whether it's fake news or not, okay? So you got to vote on each of these. So, headline number one from the news this week. Research shows women are especially attracted to pudgy men. How many of you think that's fake news? Hands up. How many of you think that's real? I was crushed this week when I found out that was fake news. Crushed. I know a few of my friends out there are crushed too. I won't mention your names. Headline number two. Child playing on phone at gas station causes fatal explosion. How many of you think that's fake news? Hands up. How many of you think that's real? Fake news. All right, headline number three. Teenage girl impregnated by the Holy Spirit claims to carry Messiah. How many of you think that's real? How many of you think that's fake news? It's real. 2,000 years ago, at least. Okay, here's question number two. You only get one vote on this one, okay? So there's three options. I'm not saying any of them are the correct option. This is more of a matter of personal opinion, or if you're really honest, it would be good for you to kind of admit it. How do you respond to unexpected hard situations? Option number one, isolate, feel sorry for yourself, self-medicate, ice cream, Netflix, intense workouts, shopping sprees. So that's number one option. We'll come back. We'll vote in a moment. Number two, remain calm. Assess the risk. Consult an expert. Sounds like Forbes magazine. Write a song, maybe. Might be good there. Number two. Option number three, Get busy trying to manage the situation. How many of you would vote for option number one? All right, be honest here. How many of you vote for option number two? All right, how many of you vote for option number three? Okay, that's mine too. I want you to take 30 seconds to discuss or defend your answer with the people around you, okay? So just share it, defend it, discuss it, talk a bit about yourself there. Go for it. Then we'll come back. Okay, that's good. Let's come back. My tendency when something earth-shattering happens is try to manage it. We'll get back to that later in the sermon. Question number three, and this is more of a rhetorical question. I will attempt to answer it in my sermon today. What does the Bible mean when it calls Mary blessed? We should, one, worship her. We should, two, appreciate her. Or, three, learn from her. That's a rhetorical question. It should be answered in the sermon today. So what do we do with Mary? For the most part, Protestants have missed her. But there's something about Mary to appreciate, to learn from. The beautiful story of a teenage girl with a humble, unassuming response to God, whose perpetual dynamic impact on the world one can, to this day, hardly begin to measure. Mary, the way of obedience and prayer. Let's read her story. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 56. You can find it in the Pew Bibles or you can read along on your electronic device. Christmas, again, right here in September. Are you ready for it? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Or another translation, "Nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, or probably more accurately, sang, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in the Lord my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray together. So God, here we are, sitting here listening to this incredible story. And we thank you, God, for your word that's living, powerful and active here today. God, I ask now that you would come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, I pray especially today that you would help us to identify and, Lord, with your strength, even remove some of the barriers that keep us from living the Jesus way that you've called us to. God, maybe learn from the great example of Mary, the mother of our Lord. We thank you for this time together, God. We're hungry to hear from you this morning, especially as we head into this new season of our lives as September has arrived. Come now and speak to us. Amen. God sends his messenger, an angel named Gabriel, to Nazareth, a tiny, conservative, staunchly Jewish village in Galilee, with an important message. And reality is that God communicates with humans in many different ways. Most less sensational than this, but God still speaks through his word, through prayer, through music, through nature, through the Holy Spirit to our spirit, through other people. Sometimes God even sends his messages to us via the miraculous. There are more ways too. But here's the point. We never control how God delivers his messages. The greater concern is, are we listening? And I wonder, how open are you to messages from God? Do you put yourself in good positions to hear from him? Perhaps you're somewhat impulsive, like me, a shoot first and ask questions later kind of character. And the need to hear from God or anyone else for that matter rarely crosses your radar. A good question to ask is this. If God had something to say to me, would I be ready to receive it? Or even notice it was him? Part of walking the Jesus way is to anticipate, to ask for, to even expect to hear from God in your life. The recipient of Gabriel's message is a virgin named Mary, probably just 12 to 14 years old, a fact difficult to wrap our heads around. God chose this Mary for one of the most important tasks he has ever asked of anyone. And isn't that just like God? He loves to choose unlikely people. I think actually God doesn't just sometimes choose to do this. This is the Jesus way. God prefers to use people that the world deems useless, powerless, those on the margins of society. Maybe you find yourself in church today feeling like an outsider. You say, Sattler, if you only knew my story, I got a rap sheet a mile long. I know, church sometimes is the hardest place to feel like you belong. I've had people say, I've walked into your building and it's like the Red Sea parted. Seemed people took one look and wanted nothing to do with me. This is wrong, and I'm sorry. Young, poor, and female would have been a resume unfit for any job in the ancient world. Still, the angel of God comes to Mary and says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Little Mary fits God's way to a T. And the truth is, God never writes anyone out of his script. May this serve as an encouragement to those of you who feel underqualified or on the fringes of God's plans today. Though troubled by his words, Mary appears unfazed by the presence of God's messenger, and she's willing to listen and engage. Gabriel delivers some rather unexpected news. Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. We need to stop here for a moment. We mustn't underestimate the risk involved here. Becoming pregnant as a young unmarried girl in the first century left few options. Her father would most likely disown her, And if Joseph didn't marry her immediately, and that would require divine intervention, she would be forced to live a life of begging, or worse yet, prostitution. Cognizant of this scandalous proposition, Mary still calmly asks, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" When the angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God," indicating some sort of divine conception that would impregnate Mary with the Messiah, this only complicates matters. Can you imagine the scuttlebutt over morning coffee in the village of Nazareth when people got a hold of that story? Crazy. Unexpected and difficult. Mary's story is a stark reminder that sometimes life is not as straightforward as we'd like it to be. Perhaps there's something you've been praying for what seems like forever. Healing, provision, reconciliation with a loved one, pregnancy, and it's just not happening. And you're tired, and you feel like giving up. Or maybe deep inside, you're struggling mentally or emotionally with something that you feel you just can't tell anyone about. Downtrodden, trapped, forgotten. You've even felt like ending it. Some of you have received hard, earth-shattering news recently, and you're having trouble figuring out how you'll ever make it through. June 2018, just a few months ago, was very hard for me. Unexpected news crashed wave after wave into the church office. A pedestrian killed, a suicide, deaths in the Lynn Valley fire, a tragic car accident, a death by drug overdose, all within a few days. Surviving the unexpected is very difficult. In times like these, it's hard to see God. It's hard to know what to do. It's hard even to put one foot in front of the other. When I was 20, my close friend was killed in a car crash, and this rocked my world. A sign hung in our college dormitory during that time. It read, "Hope is not a way out, but a way through." God's promise, He is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. When something hard hits unexpectedly, I've learned not to get busy and try to manage it or try to bury it. Instead, I need to take time to process with God and others, find a way through. And with Jesus in the picture, there is always reason for hope, no matter the circumstance. I know this to be true, for nothing is impossible with God. May we hold on to this truth as we face the impossible situations of our lives this week. Now, in my time, I've met a few 12, 13, and 14-year-olds. And I have to say that they are not particularly known for their willing obedience. Immaculate conception, virgin birth, incarnation, hypostatic union. To name a few, all high theological concepts in this passage. But what is most notable in the entire narrative is the power of young Mary's simple obedience. One commentator says, "The more important we become in the kingdom of God, the more subservient we become. In the Jesus way, the way up is the way down." Too often I find my prayers self-serving. "Oh God, give me. Oh God, don't do this. Oh God, do that. Don't make me do that. Do this." Not acts or acknowledgments of submission. The prayer that defines Mary's life and legacy is this: "I am the Lord's servant. Lord, may it be as you have said." Great posture. Mary's just received the most honored vocation in history, and she stays grounded. She remembers her true identity as a servant of God. And notice, She's not broadcasting it, Snapchatting it to friends to boost her popularity, or asking Gabriel to stick around for a quick selfie to post on her Instagram feed, hashtag doing the Lord's work, or shamelessly self-promoting her Jesus mission adventure on Facebook. On dark days, I often wonder, has my work had any impact? I've seen so many people walk away from Jesus and the church. Sometimes I feel we oversell the benefits of following Jesus. But discipleship gets us everything we want and need with little pain or suffering. And that then when something bad happens, we dump and run. This isn't what we signed up for. When reality is, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. That's painful. And follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will save it. History tells of Mary quietly going about her business, obeying God. This is the real reason she's called blessed. Mary was given a monumental task, and knowing there was no way she could do it herself, she allowed the Lord to accomplish His plan through her. And in so doing, Mary, with her simple obedience, becomes a blessing to us and a solid example for how to live the Jesus way. Step by step, scene by scene, Mary trusted in God's plan at the birth of her son Jesus and there too to watch His crushing death. The only human to witness both. In the joy and in the suffering. This is how genuine faith grows. Which begs the question, am I like Mary, simply willing to make myself available to God with my life? Well, what was Mary to do after the angel left? Disappear into isolation? Get busy? Run for the hills? The story says that Mary went to be with family. Zechariah and Elizabeth, her trusted older cousin. Mary got ready, Luke says, and hurried to the hill country of Judea. Visiting there a few years back, our teacher said, Galilee, where Mary lived, is on the road to everywhere. And the hill country of Judea is on the road to nowhere. To get away, to retreat with family into the Judean hills, young Mary had to embark on a perilous 4-day, 110K journey by foot. And traveling in the ancient world wasn't easy. Weather was hot, little shade from the sun, the hills steep and dusty, as you can see, food and water scarce, thugs and robbers always looking for someone to jump. I'll bet Mary did a lot of praying on her way to Judean countryside, combating her fear, calling out her needs to God, recalling His promise to the angel Gabriel, the Lord is with you. That's what prayer is. Do you know that? It's reminding ourselves of who God is, the merciful and mighty one, and reminding ourselves of what God has done and will do. He has performed mighty deeds, and I'm trusting you, God, to perform those in the future. I don't know how, but I'm trusting you. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, it says. And she's become known as a person of reflection and retreat ever since. Do you know that Mary's eyewitness accounts for much of the content of the Gospels? Later, Luke comments that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Seems she passed this spiritual practice on to her son. At least 5 times, Luke says Jesus retreats, usually after times of intense ministry, and often to the mountains for reflection and prayer. This was Jesus' rhythm. And it's one that I'm beginning and learning how to embrace more and more in my life. In our fast-paced world, times away are vital. To connect with loved ones. To take it all in. To pray. To commune with God. Regular reflection and retreat is meant to rejuvenate us. To ground us in Jesus, who carries us through life's ups and downs. Never static, living the Jesus way requires movement and often taking risks counterintuitive to the accepted norms and values of our culture. On last month's summer family trip to the Maritimes, we visited many iconic Canadian sites. The Fortress of Louisbourg, the Halifax Citadel, Port Royal, Peggy's Cove, the Bay of Fundy, and more. However, at least for me, one of the most meaningful was the tiny Memorial Gazebo, far outshadowed by the vast array of Anne of Green Gables tourist destinations all around Cavendish, Prince Edward Island. Albert Benjamin Simpson, the founder of our movement, was born in nearby Bayview, Prince Edward Island, on December 15th, 1843. From an early age, he felt the call of God to ministry. Simpson left Canada at age 30 to pastor what would become a large and successful denominational church in Louisville, Kentucky. Years later, Simpson would leave that church due in part to the fact that he could not support church leadership's plans for an expensive building expansion and adding services to accommodate the masses who flocked to hear his passionate preaching. So he took a job in New York City, where his desire to minister to the flood of immigrants pouring into New York City was met with great opposition from the leadership of his church. Largely criticized by family and friends as a terrible career move, Simpson eventually resigned from that prestigious pastorate, left the denomination, gave up his regular salary, and set out to establish an independent mission in the heart of New York City, where all the poor, homeless, sick, and displaced would be welcome. It was during this time of ministry to New York's immigrants in the 1880s that God gave Simpson an insatiable desire and vision for the worldwide evangelization of lost people for Jesus. And the Christian and Missionary Alliance was born. Great story. On the eve of his crucifixion, our Lord comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. For my money, this prayer is the TSN turning point of history. With his disciples in tow and unthinkable suffering ahead, Jesus again retreats to pray this prayer of submission. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Can you imagine if Jesus would have bolted just after that? Second part of the prayer. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And we wonder, where did Jesus learn that prayer? In utero, perhaps. We forget that in his humanness, Jesus still needed to be shaped as a son, as a servant of his heavenly Father, and as our Savior. I can just imagine young Mary clasping her pregnant tummy and praying out loud over and over again, "May it be, Lord, as you have said, not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus would have heard that over and over again. And 33 years later, with the burden of the world on his shoulders, Jesus prays virtually the same words, "Not my will, but yours be done. Lord, may it be as you have said." And this too is our prayer. Luke concludes, "An angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. Like mother, like son. Obedience to God. For Mary, for Jesus, for us. This is the Jesus way. A hard way for sure, but also the best way, the only way, the path of suffering, yes, but also of transformation and freedom too. May the Lord strengthen me and you for this journey, the journey of the Jesus way. Amen." I'd like to invite the team to come. Maybe you're backstage. Let's stand together to respond.